So we chose that scripture this morning as we embark. This table is a hair taller than we thought it would be. So if we sit behind it, we go away. So I'll stand. I may stroll around a bit. So we chose this scripture this morning because we want to be reminded as we embark on a conversation that is divisive. I mean, folks have opinions about this issue, and they're not all the same, and we don't all agree, and that's okay. But this scripture is a reminder to us that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And if there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, there's nothing that can separate anyone else from the love of God either. It's just a reminder to us about who we are and whose we are. For many years, the church in the U.S., that's church with a big C, that's all of us who identify as Christians, we've been wrestling with the evolving culture in the U.S. around the issue of human sexuality and human sexual expression. A number of Protestant denominations have formally addressed this issue and its inclusion in the church in relatively recent years, including the Episcopal Church and the United Church of Christ, or the Congregational Church. I would imagine other churches have also addressed the issue and just not made dramatic changes, which would not put them on the radar quite so much as the two that I named. I want to also say this morning that as we embark on this conversation, that our objective is to be objective, is to simply offer three plans that are before the United Methodist Church as we move toward a general conference in February of 2019. That any opinions expressed by any of the three of us are ours, and we claim them as ours, and don't mean at all to impose them on anyone. And so that said, we'll continue. The United Methodist Church have not yet made changes to doctrine and polity, which is our governing policy, that address issues of inclusion. And Dave will talk some more about the actual language and the discipline that is in question where this conference is concerned, and he'll read from that language. I can tell you that in the past 15 years, I've been going to annual conference for about that long. We have not missed a conference in 15 years where we haven't discussed issues of human sexuality and inclusion in the church. I am certain that that's a conversation that's happened far longer than the 15 years that I have been going to conference. Our annual conference, which is the Michigan Area Conference, is divided on this issue. I think when I first entered the conference 15 years ago, we were about 50-50, right around 50-50, and I would say that there is a move toward more progressive thinking in our particular annual conference. We might be more like 60-40 in favor of a progressive notion of inclusion now than we were, but it's still divided. And those are my numbers. I didn't get them from any source. I'm just trying to speak kind of openly about this. We're talking about human sexuality today because division on this issue has risen within the church, and the Council of Bishops is attempting to address the issue through the normal forms of governance in the church. A special conference has been called and will convene in late February 2019. As United Methodists, your denomination is formally addressing this issue, and as United Methodists, we felt it necessary for you all to be at least informed. You would ask, why would you embark on this during a worship service? Why would you take this up? Shouldn't you just have a conversation, schedule it so folks could come voluntarily? I think we should all be informed, and the best way to inform the body is to do it when the body is present, and that is during worship. That's how we arrived at doing this way on this day. It is not our objective this morning to form your opinion or to change anyone's mind, but rather to present the varying positions being addressed by the upcoming General Conference. We chose the scripture passage we did this morning, and I talked to you about that some. We chose it because regardless of our personal theological and doctrinal convictions, we stand together in and for the love of Jesus Christ. It's primary in who we are as Christians. Our denominational book of discipline, which Dave will refer to more in a while, contains the following in regard to the theological and doctrinal thinking in general, not just on this issue, but how do we decide what we believe and what we'll state as a denominational belief. Here's what the discipline says. Beyond the essentials of vital religion, United Methodists respect the diversity of opinions held by conscientious persons of faith. Wesley followed a time-tested approach. In essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity. This continues in the discipline. The spirit of charity takes into consideration the limits of human understanding. To be ignorant to many things and to be mistaken in some, Wesley observed, is the necessary condition of humanity. The crucial matter in religion is steadfast love for God and neighbor, empowered by the redeeming and sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Those words from our book of discipline. I have friends and colleagues in ministry in differing positions where human sexuality and the church are concerned, whose faith and commitment to Jesus Christ I would never question. I am certain, given the opportunity and the encouragement toward open discussion, you would find the same among your friends and your sisters and brothers in Christ, even in the midst of this space on this day. I'm going to repeat. Our objective this morning is only one, and that is to make you aware of the coming General Conference and the decision items at hand. And we'll do our best to do that as objectively as possible. I'm going to turn this over to Pastor Dave so he can talk some about the polity and the disciplinary language.
Just to be clear, I am standing. On this table and this chair, there's not a lot of difference. I think it's fair to share with you in the sense of being open in our discussion of what colors, what flavors the feelings that we have about what's going on in the church and the issues before us. And what Carrie and I refer to as our other lifetimes, I was married. My first wife, Dolores, is now remarried to her partner, Beth. And that was a decision that was made after 23 years of marriage together. We have a granddaughter, Ava, who is transitioning to Elliot. And we believe in both of those cases that those persons are loved by God as they are and are to be welcomed into the life of whatever community of faith that they would want to be a part of. But that certainly colors how I see and how I have perceived our relationships. In this discussion, I've become aware of that I don't think there's any congregation that I've served other than one that I wasn't working with people in that community of faith who were living in relationships or were homosexual but not necessarily practicing. It was not something until the last couple of decades that was openly discussed. Let's talk a little bit about the church in terms of how it's formed. We elect delegates to annual conference. The annual conference elects delegates to jurisdictional conferences and then to a general conference. And that's that general conference that sets the polity and the organization of the church and the funding of the church. And they meet every 4 years. In 1972, a line was added that is the center of the controversy. Paragraph 304 in this book, if you have a hard time sleeping at night, put this under your pillow.
Yeah, for goodness sake, don't read it.
Yeah. But there's a lot of wisdom here, too, but it's a guiding tool for us. But the line that was added in 1972, and you might want to think and do some homework, up until then, it wasn't an issue. I mean, at least it wasn't a written issue. Paragraph 304 says, the practice of homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching. And what that meant for us as a church since 1972 is we've been kind of arguing over and over about it. What that means is that the three of us standing before you this morning cannot openly marry someone who is in a practicing situation. They are not a law. We could not do it in the church, nor can we do it outside of the church. The larger body, that general conference, is of all of the United Methodist churches around the church. We don't often think about it, but we are indeed a global church. And the continent of Africa brings to General Conference 40% of the delegates. They have a different way, perhaps, of looking at things from their point of view and their understanding than we do in this country. So what the General Conference has done in 2016 was to establish a committee on looking forward, and they were to come back to a specially called General Conference next February to clarify this one issue. And the issue is to remove from our understanding, or from the discipline, that statement that says the practice of homosexuality is not incompatible with Christian teaching. So the Committee on the Way Forward developed three different possibilities of going. I want to share a couple minutes with you of talking about the One Church plan. The simplified way of that saying that for me is simply it's that we agree to disagree, and that we will have churches that say that's not okay, and we will not approve of same-sex marriages within the life of the congregation, nor can our clergy perform them. And there will be other churches who will say, we approve and we celebrate same-sex comings together, and they can be performed in our places of worship. The only difference that we would see here would be that it would be in our, I did a wedding yesterday.
You keep wrapping your microphone.
I'm sorry. I did a wedding here yesterday, but in the policy, it would say that we were open to marrying those who wanted a same-sex marriage, or it might say that was not approved by us as a community of faith. Each congregation would make that decision, but still be a part of the larger body. Then the cabinet, that's the bishop and the district superintendents who make appointments, would have the need to know how each individual pastor felt about that. Do they approve it or disapprove it? And then assignments would be made to churches based upon, hopefully, the pastor's understanding and the congregation's understanding, so that there wouldn't be conflict over that particular issue. Each clergy person then has to make their own decision. And it ends the possibility of church trials over this. There have been trials in our Michigan area church and in other places in the country over pastors who went ahead and performed a wedding ceremony. I've not had that opportunity to do that. It's not been something that was raised, so I've not been through that, or did I have to make a decision whether I would or wouldn't do that. But it would be difficult. It would also mean that our pastors who are persons who feel called to ministry and are of the LGBT orientation can go through seminary, can be ordained by our boards of ministry, and be appointed to local churches. There would not be any vote needed for us to be a part of, continue to be a part of the United Methodist Church as it is or is not, or would be after the fact. And our boards of ordained ministry and the general church would work at ways of helping congregations gracefully exit if they did not want to be a part of such a denomination that where they were agreeing to disagree about around this one issue. A piece for me, a scriptural background, is a very simple one we all learned as kids. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him would not perish but have life eternal. So our ministry is to all people. There's no qualification in there as to what they must be or how they must be. The thing that I would leave before all of us is that one of the roles we can play between now and February is to pray for the church. Pray for each of us in this community of faith. Pray for those who will be making the decision in February, and for those who are preparing to hear the discussions in that 3-day conference. Thank you.
I'm up next in this, and just to pull back bird's eye view for a moment. So the commission on the way forward was charged with developing these recommendations, and they are bringing forward 3 plans. The one church plan that Pastor Dave presented, something called the Connectional Conference Plan that I'll talk about, and the traditional plan that Pastor Chad will cover. The One Church Plan, their report initially went to the Council of Bishops, which is about 90 retired and active bishops from throughout the world who have been considering this, and the plan that they are endorsing to bring forward is the One Church Plan. The Connectional Conference Plan really does organizationally what Dave talked about, and there's 3 new words I'm going to introduce. The progressive viewpoint, which is that human sexuality is a part of life, that LGBTQ persons should be ordained, that same-gender weddings should be allowed within the wedding, and that not just because I believe that way, but because I believe it's an issue of social justice. So the progressives don't want the opt-out part of the One Church Plan or any plan. On the other end are the traditional folks that believe it's incompatible, and Chad will talk more about that, and don't want the opt-out for those who don't follow that viewpoint. And in the middle is the unity plan. And the One Church Plan really resides in the unity plan, where there's a lot of choice, and most of that choice is at the local church and the individual clergy level. It's a big, wide umbrella under which we all live. The Connectional Conference plan makes three umbrellas or more. So in the U.S. particularly, there are five jurisdictional conferences that are kind of geographically regional. We are in the North Central Jurisdictional Conference, and so everyone in the U.S. is in one of five of those, and then there's five central conferences throughout the world. And in this plan, all that kind of disappears, and there's three connectional conferences, a progressive, a unity, and a traditional connectional conference. So the conferences are organized around our response to this issue. And each jurisdictional conference would choose which of these umbrellas we want to live under. Each connectional conference would have a slightly different version of the Book of Discipline. The central conferences could choose, the global conferences could choose to sit under one of these three umbrellas, go form another umbrella, keep the umbrella they have, or create up to five new ones. So it's almost a place for expansion. But it shifts the organization of the United Methodist Church pretty drastically. And it requires 9 constitutional amendments for the United Methodist Church, which all have to be ratified by each jurisdictional and central conference and each annual conference within them. So the process of this could take up to 4 to 5 years just to decide, and it could be kind of submarined anywhere along the way. And within that, even if it got passed and there's these three connectional conferences, the annual conference, so we're part of the Michigan Annual Conference, would have to choose which of these three, progressive or unity or traditional conferences, we wanted to live and work and ratify that. And then each local church would choose whether they go with their annual conference or go to a different connectional conference. So it is big and messy and complicated. It's hard to read and just not go, ah, because it really significantly alters the structure of the United Methodist Church. But it does it on a kind of a global and a macro scale. So that's the Connectional Conference plan. And if this is starting to overwhelm you a bit, we're somewhat right there with you, even though we've been pretty immersed in it. But you're going to get a handout on the way out that both outlines these three plans and also has some other resources that we've read and watched that we invite you to read and watch to continue to explore this. So hang with us. We'll give you some tools at the end. Chad is going to talk about the traditional plan.
All righty. The traditional plan, I think, of the three plans is really the easiest to understand. The traditional plan, I need to say, was not written by the Council of Bishops, but written by a few bishops on the Council of Bishops who didn't think the traditionalists were being well represented in the other two plans. So they brought this third plan. And there's more than that to that. The Commission on the Way Forward that was referred to earlier also did not write this plan. It was written by a few. The terms that we use that are probably not sufficient, conservative, more traditionalist, more orthodox thinkers wrote this plan and made it a part of this to represent their position and what they think is the position of other traditionalists within the denomination. So it wasn't just a rogue plan, but a representative plan. So the plan simply adheres to the current language in the Book of Discipline and allows a way for those who, in good conscience, cannot uphold that language to exit the current denomination, forming a new affiliated Wesleyan denomination. The plan states, the traditional model maintains our global United Methodist teaching on human sexuality while providing space for a new form of unity with those who cannot, in good conscience, uphold the discipline. So it would be another Wesleyan denomination that split off from the traditional current United Methodist denomination, and they would be called something else. It would have different symbology. It would associate with the United Methodist Church, but not be a part of the United Methodist Church. It's hard to figure out which way to order to put these in. So the annual conferences, we're talking about implications to the annual conferences, to the clergy, and to the local church. And I'll start with the annual conference. Annual conferences would be required to certify by vote of the annual conference delegates, which earlier I said is split about 60-40 on this issue in Michigan, that they will uphold, enforce, and maintain the discipline standards on LGBTQ marriage, candidacy, and candidacy for ministry and ordination. So the annual conference would have to vote to maintain and uphold the current language and the current language in the discipline. Annual conferences who did not so certify would be encouraged to form an autonomous affiliated concordate church. The word concordate simply means of one mind. So those annual conferences who could not agree or in good conscience maintain the language in the discipline would be asked to form a separate church from the denomination. For clergy in this plan, clergy would have to decide whether or not they can, in good conscience, uphold the language of the discipline and choose whether to remain United Methodist or to move with the affiliated with an affiliated denomination. The language stays, the clergy would have to make a choice. And the choice would be individual and personal. For the local church will not be forced to vote on remaining within the denomination, but if the decision is made, if no decision is made, we'll be expected to adhere to a greater accountability to the current language and stance of the United Methodist Church as articulated in the United Methodist Book of Discipline. In other words, no decision is in fact a decision to adhere more closely to the current language. Right. The scriptural basis for this plan is pretty clear. I don't have to lay it out for you. There are a number of scripture references that talk about this issue, but no one's proof texting this. No one is asking us to go and say, this is why. Right? You can find that out for yourself. And the handout, I think, will help direct you some. And know that the three of us are willing to sit down and have a conversation with you about this. If you're confused, if you don't know where to go, what to do with this particular issue, we are certainly wanting to help all of you to discern where God would be leading you in regard to human sexuality.
I'm going to close out this morning talking a little bit about what we're called to do, I believe, personally in this. You know, we've spent time, as we said, in a Sunday morning worship service, laying this out on the table. If you're new to the United Methodist Church or new to us, welcome to our messy middle where we're being honest and open and trying to talk about this. And that's both because of where our church is, where the United Methodist Church is, and the Michigan Bishop, David Bard, has been a really thoughtful leader, I think, on this. And I heard him say he does these listening sessions, so he presents kind of these options and where the bishops are and then does a lot of listening. And I heard him say in one of those that I went to, do not let the first conversation that your church has around this issue be whether you will leave the United Methodist Church. And that was just really convicting to me that the conversation needs to begin. And I think that's one of our primary intentions this morning, is just to get the issue on the table in a way that begins the conversation. We don't know what's going to emerge out of General Conference. We don't know when and how we're going to be called to respond as a local church, or when we're going to be called to respond as individual clergy. So in the meantime, this is how are we being called to respond on a personal level. Because while there are decisions that will be made at the global conference and local church level, our personal response is ultimately that. It's personal. And it's personal in our own reading, theology, understanding, and interpretation of God's word as it relates to this complex issue. And we've tried not to be three pastors telling you what to think this morning and decide about this. We hope you're hearing us advance the question, what is it that you believe? And we ask you to prayerfully continue to seek clarity in your own heart, mind, and spirit about this. And it's personal in how each of our lives has intersected with this issue and these questions, and Pastor Dave talked a little bit about that. My own experience over the last few years in having conversations with people about this issue is that our response is informed by several things. It's informed by our faith and our understanding of Scripture. It's formed by our own place in the spectrum of human sexuality. It's informed by our experiences in the world. But it's also deeply informed by our relationships with people that we love and know. Our sons and daughters, sisters and brothers, friends, colleagues, co-workers, cousins, congregants, people that we know. And whether that's true for us personally, it is really important to remember that it is often true for someone that we're speaking with as we talk about this. It's personal because it affects people that we love. And it's personal because it's about persons. This isn't an abstract issue. It's about persons who are beloved children of God, persons who are made in the image of God, who have sacred worth, who are valuable and loved. And we are called by Jesus again and again to love one another. No matter the life, the lifestyle, the stance, no matter the conclusion, the result, the opinion, as we talk about this, no matter if we agree or disagree, we are called to love one another. And I'm going to close with a couple things. One is we're all three talking about this, and Pastor Chad's invited you to talk with us all, but Dave and Chad are getting on a plane and going to Israel tomorrow morning. So how's that for timing? But you are welcome to talk with me and talk with them when they get back. And I want to close it to be...
to be fair. We're not going to come to resolution on this issue in 10 days.
Right. So it'll be waiting.
So it'll be here when we get back.
Yeah. But I want to close in prayer and kind of bless. There's 20 folks from this congregation heading to the Holy Land tomorrow, and I think that's really exciting for not just them, but for us as a congregation. And just close in prayer about unity. I'm going to ask my brothers to join me in front and join hands. I'm going to ask you, as you're comfortable, to join.
Yeah. I want to interrupt. Okay. I have an observation. Scripture is living, the living word of God, mm-hmm. and so are messages are living, and mm-hmm. Experiences affect them. I just want you to know that I was profoundly moved after we had this conversation in the first service in greeting everyone who left, understanding that I was greeting folks who might come down in all three camps, and that I love all of you, and it's a privilege to be in worship with all of you, and that would be my preference. But the fact of the matter is that no matter what decision is made, that's probably not going to be the case. And it's just something to add to the thought process, that we're content to be together in disagreement today. And I would, some of us, maybe you're not. Maybe that's not the case, but your choice to be here this morning certainly says something about that. And it was just, I had a unique time to just touch everyone who was here, and it was an awakening for me. Yeah.
So we're going to ask you to do that. As you're comfortable, as you're near someone, just to take a hand, just a reminder that we're connected. If you have crud, take an elbow or a fist of someone near you. But let's just join together as we close in prayer. All right. Stretching happening in the back there. All right. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this time of worship together today, time to express our love for you and our desire to be close to you. Thank you for all souls gathered to do that together and be in community, even in the midst of messy conversation and complex topics. Thank you for the time and these brothers who gathered thoughtfully and prayerfully around these questions. May we lean together in love for one another and love for you as we continue to discuss and pray and find our way individually and as a congregation as we need. And we also ask you to bless Carrie and Dave and Chad and Roshan and all those who travel with them as they go to the Holy Land to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, to see his ministry and life and birth and death and resurrection in a new way. We know that that experience and that time together will inform their faith and who they are and inform us in the way that all things do. We give this to you with your living word, with your living people, with your Holy Spirit alive and among us. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.